We're glad that you joined us for our sermon for Sunday night, January the 17th, 2021. If you are watching this as it's being released, this sermon is designed to be for our Sunday evening service for the Central Church of Christ in Paducah. While we're not meeting in person on Sunday evenings right now, we're releasing sermons each week. We're glad that you have found this one. If you are watching this as it's being released, you might want to take a moment to pause the video, sing a few songs, and pray. We hope we're just a handful of weeks away at most from meeting together again on Sunday nights. We are meeting on Sunday mornings in person, as well as for our midweek Bible study on Wednesday nights. And we hope to add back Sunday evenings very, very soon. If you're catching this video a little bit later, just stumbling across it, we're glad that you have, and hope that you will either subscribe to our YouTube or Facebook page, or be with us in person if you live in our area. So thank you for watching either way. You know, the book of Proverbs is one that is a difficult book, really, to preach from. Now, that's not true because it's not a helpful book. Of course it is. But it's true because if you've read through it, you know, quite often the book just seems to jump from one subject to another subject. And so just sticking to a particular passage is not always all that easy. There's different subjects found sometimes within just a couple of verses or so. But there are times when you find little sections that deal with one subject for several verses. And those are very helpful and very instructive to study through. And tonight we want to study one of those. But it's on a subject we may not think about all that much when we consider the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs, as you probably well know, is a book that's filled with wisdom. It's often referred to as one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. But tonight we're going to look at the opposite of wisdom. You see, a number of times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the author, took the time not to describe wisdom, but to describe the opposite, which in Proverbs is usually called folly. At the end of Proverbs chapter 9, if you want to be turning to the very end of that chapter, Proverbs 9, Solomon gives us a description of the woman that he calls folly. Now, it needs to be noted that the theme of these verses is similar to other sections of the book where Solomon specifically warns against sexual temptation, sexual sin. And in our passage, Solomon uses that same type of language as he does many times in the book, but he writes this section in a way that we can apply basically across the board to actions of what it means to be the very opposite of wise. But Solomon does not describe someone who just makes a wrong decision or who just fails or falls a time or two. Instead, the description he gives of folly is one that in many ways our culture holds up as a hero. And so we want to think about tonight, what does folly look like? Because if God's people are not seeing the foolishness and the folly that's all around us, then who will? So what do we need to be looking for? From Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, we're going to pull four principles tonight that are true of foolishness and folly, but that sadly are often celebrated in our culture, and far too often, even Christians can be drawn to, if we're not keeping our minds stayed and true on the real wisdom of God's Word. Let's take a moment to read the passage, Proverbs 9, beginning of verse 13, and then we'll draw these four lessons together. Proverbs 9, beginning of verse 13, "The woman, folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, 'Whoever is simple, let him turn in here.' And to him who lacks sense, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So from that passage, you could add to this list, I'm sure. But let's think of four descriptions, four characteristics of folly. Number one, folly is boisterous. Twice in that very short section, there's reference to this, and it seems to be a major emphasis of what Solomon is trying to teach. In verse 13, the description begins by saying that folly is loud. Now, if you are reading with me from the King James Version, if you're reading from that translation, you have the word clamorous there. And I kind of prefer that word because it's a pretty picturesque word. We don't use it all that much, but it's a pretty picturesque word, isn't it? Clamorous. The Hebrew term is one that just means noise. but it's sort of like the word hum. What I mean by that is, to describe the word, you have to make a noise. One source that I consulted suggested that when this particular word was brought from Hebrew into other languages, not English, but some other languages, it was possibly the word that was used to describe the sound that bees make. Well, we chose the word boisterous here for this because that's one way to define the word. It's not just making some noise. It's making a distinctive and loud noise that gets you noticed. Maybe not always for the right reasons, but it gets you noticed. And then in verse 15, we're told that part of what folly does is spend the time calling to those who pass by. The word calling, I think, is a perfect translation because the word can mean a proclamation, but depends on the context. And here in Proverbs chapter 9, it's clear that folly is not making some kind of proclamation or declaration. Instead, the very next line is an invitation. It is a calling. But notice the obvious point that this is done with words. There is no subtlety here. The woman that Solomon calls folly is calling and making this invitation. Now put those two pictures together. Folly is only able to so boldly call out and invite because she has already made boisterous noise and drawn attention to herself. There's such a lack of shame, such a lack of propriety, if you will, that's at the root of this. Do you not see that? Now, think about the world in which we live. It is built so much on how much of a voice we have, how large our platform is, how huge our social media following has become, and other similar things. The louder we are, the more attention we have. Things like numbers and metrics are a major way now of measuring success, as the world defines it. And it needs to be said that there's nothing inherently wrong with having influence, whether it's in person or through some digital format like Instagram or Facebook. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But two big questions need to be answered as it pertains to folly. Question number one is, how are we gaining that influence? Are we just obsessed with making a scene, with gaining influence by being the loudest voice in the room, just saying whatever comes to our mind, and making sure our presence is just known wherever we go? Do we have any type of decorum as it pertains to gaining influence, or is just being loud, being boisterous, just calling out, is that all that really matters? And then question number two would be, what are we using our influence for? Is it only to invite people to things that, well, don't matter in the long run? Could it even be to invite people to things that are sinful and dangerous, as is the case in Proverbs chapter 9? Or with what influence do we have? Are we using it to build people up in the faith of God? See, if any answer to those two questions goes more in line with just being boisterous, just calling people to things that are not holy, then are we not becoming the living personification of folly? And knowing that that is a quality of folly, do we not need to make certain that we don't fall into the trap of our culture just to have the loudest voice, to try to have the only voice that matters? Folly is boisterous. Number two, folly is also lacking in morals. The second line of verse 13 states about folly, she is seductive and knows nothing. It's that first phrase that we want to pay some careful attention to in this point. If you're reading, as I am, from the English Standard Version, you have a footnote on the word seductive that says, full of simpleness. The King James Version translates this as, she is simple. The New American Standard Bible translates it as, she is naive. But what does it actually mean? Well, does this mean that folly has no ability to think? Does it mean that she's dumb? Well, it's possible, but it doesn't really seem to fit the context because folly here is the one who's directing people, and a lot of people are following where folly leads. They're at least coming under her influence, if one put it that way. So what does this mean? I think Albert Barnes, in his commentary, gives a pretty good interpretation of the phrase when he says that folly is simple in the worst way. And what he means by that is, she is open to any type of evil. The basic idea is not that folly is unintelligent in many ways, but that she is gullible to evil because she doesn't think through all of it. She lacks discernment. She lacks a moral foundation that, of course, is wise and godly. She lacks that. Now, folly in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 9, is set at the opposite of wisdom, about whom the vast majority of the chapter is written. If you read Proverbs 9 verses 1 through 6 of the chapter, you're going to read about wisdom, and it's a thoughtful, a reasoned, a moral presentation. But then when the picture turns to folly, it's simply chaotic. It's morally deficient. For example, if you look back up in Proverbs 9 to verses 4 through 6, wisdom also calls out, but notice what it is that she calls and how she calls. Proverbs 9, beginning of verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Basically, you read that, and what you have is, come to wisdom, be refreshed, go out with a mind that's focused on doing what's thoughtful, on what's right. But what does folly say when she calls out? Look down at verses 16 and 17. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. It's the same call, right? And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, do what you want to do, and then hide it. And that's how you can live your life. There's just no reference to thought or insight, or for sure no reference to control. Just live for the moment. Don't worry about the outcome. And if you do have to think about the outcome, hide it. Is that not the mantra of our day? Do what feels good. Be true to yourself. Get what's yours. Don't judge me. I'm just living my life. I'm going to speak my truth. The Bible calls that foolishness and folly. Certainly, it's illustrated well by the story of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Beginning of verse 16 of that chapter, Jesus said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, if I may paraphrase, folly. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose then will they be? Then Jesus gave the application in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. If it's all about me and all about today and all about pleasure, and there's no thought of others and certainly no thought of God and no thought of real wisdom, biblically speaking, that's folly because it's morally bankrupt. When the world around us tells us just to live for today, what it's really saying is to not live for an everlasting tomorrow, because it doesn't want us to base our thinking on biblical morality that often actually has to say no, and say no to things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But wisdom actually relaxes, and puts on a mind of insight, because it thinks about more than just the moment. Folly is lacking morals. But thirdly, from this context, we also can learn that folly is arrogant. Now, I hope that of all the points, obviously I hope I'm preaching the truth in all of them, but this is the one that may seem more like a stretch. But I get this from connecting two ideas that are found in verses 16 and 17. One is that folly sees people who lack sense and preys on them. And the other, then, is what folly says to them. Again, look at verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, you may think of a better word for this point. In fact, you probably can. But I chose the word arrogant, because it is clear that folly thinks she is better than those who are simple. She can just get them to do whatever she wants them to do. But also, because folly believes that all the secrets she piles up, or that she leads people to pile up, will remain secret. There will be no real problem for those who follow her. She can hide it, and they can hide it. That's the height of arrogance. When we think we can do whatever we want to do and always get away with it, That's the height of arrogance. Yeah, the biblical warning needs to be imprinted on our minds that Numbers 32, verse 23 states, "Be sure your sins will find you out." I think folly in this text believes that it can keep hiding things, and the hiding becomes part of the sweetness. It becomes part of the pleasantness, to use words from her own mouth, from this text. It's one of the reasons why people fall into things like ongoing marital affairs, or why teenagers are given to sexual sin before marriage. The illicit activity is a temptation, of course. We don't deny that. But the feeling of, if you please, getting away with it is something that even heightens the temptation, especially to someone who has, again, to use the terminology, gotten away with it already. It becomes as much of a game as it does a sin, and it's a game of arrogance. And why? Because while we may hide something from even all the people in our lives, we will never hide it from God. Your parents may never know about the sexual jokes you share on Snapchat, or about the fake account you run on Instagram. Your spouse may never know about the pornography you have in a private app on your tablet. Your boss may never know that you're bilking just tiny little amounts of money every few months to put into your wallet. But God knows it all. And so to keep back to those things, to keep going back to those things, is the very height of arrogance, because it cuts the Almighty and all-seeing God right out of the picture, acting as if He simply has no idea what's going on in the world, when in fact He knows everything that's going on in the world. The same writer, Solomon, ended the book of Ecclesiastes with a verse that hopefully we know well, but followed by one that maybe we don't talk about as much. Ecclesiastes 12, we know verse 13 quite well, but if we ever put it together with verse 14, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For," wait a minute, here's the reason why Solomon wrote that verse, "for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Why is it important that we keep God's commandments and that's the whole duty of man? Because following God's commandments or not following God's commandments is that by which I will be judged, and God knows it all. He's going to bring it all into judgment, even things I think are secret, even things that are secret from everyone else. God sees them all. If we're going to rely fully on God, the one who sees in secret in our righteous deeds, as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, things like God sees in secret, Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, and verse 6 as well, then we also need to realize that that same God sees the unrighteous things that we think or do or say that we think we have fully in secret, and maybe we do from everyone else. But folly thinks that you're too simple to realize that. And so folly says, just go right on ahead. You can keep it a secret, and the secret of nature will only add to the sensation. Such foolishness is arrogance, because God is cut right out of the picture. Yet that's the way it is in our world, and we can easily be drawn into it if we're not utterly careful. And fourthly from this text, we also are reminded that folly is destructive. The final verse of this section, in fact this chapter, is not only instructive, but it's about as picturesque as it can be. Speaking of the one who is being called to by folly and being told they can just hide it all and enjoy life, verse 18 states, "But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." You know, I really wish, by the way, the word "dead" were not there, because while it's technically correct, it doesn't get at the full meaning of the picture that Solomon is painting. The word translated "dead" in that passage also was one that could actually be used in Hebrew of ghosts, but it really means those who are devoid of life. Now, that may all sound similar, but the idea that Solomon is painting is that those who are in the house of folly and have listened to her summoning, they may appear alive, but they're devoid of true life. In fact, they are on the very doorstep of Sheol, a word that can literally mean hell, but probably here means grave. They are, well, to use a more modern picture, they're a shell of themselves. at least on the inside. They may appear alive, like a ghost might appear alive, right? But there's nothing on the inside anymore that resembles what it means to truly be alive and joyful and vibrant. And maybe they once were. Is that not how these types of decisions often work? Is this not where they often lead? We may be able to put on a front at work or around family, even at church. But inside, we are consumed either with the sin itself or with the guilt of what our sin has done to us. And we're empty on the inside. Those who listen to folly, well, they're the real walking dead. Take the spouse who's hiding an affair. That person may seem upstanding in their job, may even seem upstanding in their home. But inside, there's this gnawing feeling of having to cover up tracks and the guilt of holding on to a secret or the knowledge of breaking those vows they made months or years or even decades ago. And all the while, very often, there's a growing feeling of how to do it again. Even though there's a knowledge that they're, well, the more tracks will have to be covered and there'll be more of an emotional distance from the presence of the spouse that only grows wider with each message or each meeting or each relationship. Outwardly, there's breath and there's life, but inwardly, that person's a shell of themselves. And could we not extrapolate that illustration to virtually any sin we can think of? How many of the people in our world, and by the way, the reason I chose that is because that's what Proverbs chapter 9 specifically talks about, is sexual sin. But we could make the broad application across virtually any sin, could we not? How many people in the world who are boisterous and think they look as if they're truly in control are shells of themselves on the inside? Maybe their only feelings of happiness come at the expense of other people. What a horrible way to live. What an empty way to live. Now, some may hear this lesson and think it's just terribly negative. But I really pray it's not. Instead, what I pray is it's an eye-opening lesson. In a word picture drawn in Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom in the first part of the chapter, the massive part of the chapter, and folly in the final few verses are both, if you read the chapter carefully, at high points in the city calling out. The reality is that before us we have the ability to choose to listen and to heed either one. God has given us the choice to choose wisdom or to choose folly. The terrible tragedy is that most people will choose folly simply because it looks good in the moment and because even the world around us celebrates those who live for today and seem to live it up with gusto, never mind the results. But God has equipped us through Scripture with the ability to see through that and to turn to the way of wisdom, and in the words of verse 6 of this chapter, walk in the way of insight. Let's not be people who are just enamored by the bright lights. Let's not be people who are just enamored by the size of the social media following. Let's not be people who are just enamored by the celebrity status or by the seemingly exciting and fast-lane life of so many people in the world and that our world today offers to just regular folks like you and me. Inside, many, if not most, of those people who live that way are shells. They are empty and devoid of the wisdom of God. They are rebelling against Him, and morally, very often, they are bankrupt. Instead, let's look at the first part of the chapter and turn toward the house of wisdom. Go there, relax, and come out walking in this world with true insight, realizing what's around us is dangerous, but that we can navigate it because we have a God who has given us everything that we need to face this world. What does folly look like? We see it every day, but God has also given us the choice to turn to the house of wisdom and to be faithful. I pray this lesson tonight has encouraged you, has made you think. I know it did me preparing it. This was a section of Scripture, frankly, that I've read many, many times. I never preached on or taught on it that I remember. And really studying it deeply made me think about how I view so many things in the world. And I hope it has for you as well. We live in a world with a lot of glitz and glamour and a lot of folly. Let's be people who are wise. If this has made you think about some things of a spiritual nature and you'd like to get in touch with us, please feel free to leave a comment, or if you don't want to do that in public, Get hold of us through the social media, either YouTube or through Facebook. We'd love to study the Bible with you. We say each week we don't want to tell you what we think. We want to tell you what the Bible says and make sure that we are following the Bible as we encourage you to follow the Bible as well. We're going to take a moment to pray together. And following that prayer, this lesson will end. And we thank you for watching. And we hope you'll join us again very soon, either in person or online, for any of our lessons here from Central. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the day that you've given us, for the opportunity to study your word. And Father, we're thankful that we've been reminded tonight that we can recognize things that you call foolishness and folly, even if our world sees them as good and wonderful and exciting. Father, help us to realize that people who live that way are most importantly not right with you, but also so often are really just empty on the inside, and morally they're bankrupt. And Father, we don't want to be that way. We want to be wise. We want to be people who are looking at temptation in the face and turning the other way and realizing that we know where it leads, and we want to make sure that we're following the right path, the path of wisdom, the path that you have given to us that recognizes wrong for what it is, calls it out for what it is, and walks the other way. Bless each of us with that wisdom and help us to be faithful in making those decisions each day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.